Our study, of course, is continuing in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we began that study. And when we did, I asked you to consider that maybe we don't know as much about the Holy Spirit as we think we do. And then I asked the question that if I gave you a pen and paper, how many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit could you list and explain? And if I did that concerning the works, how many of the works of the Holy Spirit could you list and describe? And then the same for the fullness. What do you know about the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What do you know about the filling of the Holy Spirit? These are all items that we're going to take up, these topics. I said also that as you read God's Word, I think very often you're going to read about the Holy Spirit and miss it because there are 39 different names and titles that are given the Holy Spirit in God's Word. And so when you are reading and you come across Spirit capitalized, and it may just say Spirit, it may not have the Holy Spirit listed. What I do in my mind is I substitute that and say Holy Spirit. And as I do some of the readings, I'll try to remember to do that for you. If we Holy Ghost is, again, the ghost is just an old English term for spirit. And so when you see Holy Ghost in your mind, say Holy Spirit. So we discussed that the Holy Spirit does his work in the church body today. And one of the things that he does is quicken the church. That is, makes it alive. And it removes the apathy and the complacency that we would find in a church without the Spirit. And then it assures that the church will teach and preach God's Word. It will have good discipline in the church, all because of the Holy Spirit. And then we learned last week that the Holy Spirit is a person, a personality. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he. And we learned to think of the Spirit, not a spirit, the Holy Spirit and his personality. And because of that personality, we said that as any other person, the Holy Spirit has intellect. And so the Holy Spirit can search and the Holy Spirit can reveal with the intellect of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has knowledge, says that he knows the mind of God. And it has a mind of his own that he can know our infirmities. And the Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit can make choices and decisions. And the Holy Spirit has emotions. He can be grieved. And we said it takes a person, a personality, to be able to teach. And to be able to testify and to bear witness or to guide or to convict or to intercede or to regenerate or to command. It takes a person, not an it, and not just some force. And then we learned that the Holy Spirit, different places in God's Word, is called breath and wind and fire. And again, you may miss that this is the Holy Spirit that's being spoken of if you don't look at the context and understand what's going on. And we said that the breath, of course, breathed the Scripture when the Scripture was being given by God, and that means divinely inspired. If you look at the two words that it's made up of in the Greek. So we learned that the Holy Spirit did superintend the writing of our Bible. And because he did, we know that the Bible is without error. And we also learned that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the conception of Christ, Jesus, with Mary. And because of that overshadowing, we know that Jesus was born free of sin. So did you know you learned all that last week? And actually, there was more. And maybe we'll cover a little bit of that. So anyway, we can get into this week's lesson. We ended last week with saying that the Holy Spirit was the co-creator of a number of things. First of the world and the universe, the creation back in Genesis. And it also included the creation of the animal world and the creation of mankind. And we ended with that mankind having been given dominion over all the world, and it, along with that, the responsibility of stewardship of the world, to take care of the earth. So those were the first three of the co-creation that the Holy Spirit was involved in: the world, the universe, the animal world, and mankind. Now we're going to get the fourth one. The Holy Spirit is also creator or co-creator of the beauty of the heavens. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then in Job 26, verse 13, it says, by his Holy Spirit, it just says Spirit, is capitalized, I put in the Holy, because I said when you come across that, substitute and say Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit, he has garnished the heavens. It was the Holy Spirit then who beautified and made the heavens so splendid. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So the Holy Spirit here garnished the heavens, and we have the sun by day, of course, the moon and stars by night. And I didn't look it up. I thought about it at the time, and I forgot. But somewhere, doesn't the Bible say that God has a name for every star? And if he does, that's billions of names. It would be nothing for God, but we could not even begin to name stars. And of course, when the astronauts go into what we call outer space, it's really the second heaven, the first being the Earth's atmosphere. But when they have gone up into what we call that second heaven or outer space, they look down and see the Earth, and they say it's like an oasis. Yeah, it's so beautiful. It's green and it's blue and it's unlike any other planet. So with God the Father, the Holy Spirit is a co-creator of the heavens. And then number five, the Holy Spirit is a co-creator of rest. Now, how does that fit in? Well, Isaiah 63 and verse 14. As a beast goes down into the valley, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, it just says Spirit, but the Holy Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So did you lead your people and make yourself a glorious name. Well, God's people, of course, is God's chosen people. And it says that they're like, this is a comparison here, an analogy. The cattle leaving a cold, barren mountain to go down into a nice, green, comforting valley where they would find rest and find pasture. So the Holy Spirit caused the people of God to have rest. And it's really a reference to their entrance into the land of Canaan where they were going to find rest. And in an instance like that, it really is like the Holy Spirit being a shepherd over the people. Well, number six would be the Holy Spirit is a co-creator of the human body through which Christ came to live among us. And that's Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing is Jesus, which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. But the overshadowing, we'll be speaking more about the overshadowing. In Matthew 1, verse 20, Joseph was told in a dream by the angel of the Lord that he should take Mary to be his wife. And the quote is, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, it says, the Holy Spirit. I want to read something to you from one of my sources, Herbert Lockyer, in All the Doctrines of the Bible. This concerns the role of the Holy Spirit in that conception of Jesus in Mary. As the Spirit formed the first Adam without natural agency, so he fashioned the body of the last Adam apart from the ordinary course of nature. Christ's birth was miraculous, but not in the formation of his body within the womb of Mary, but in the manner of its conception. Our Lord's birth was supernatural in that he was created as a result of a divine creative act apart from natural generation. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Further, it was this direct act of the Spirit within the body of Mary that produced not only a human body for Christ, but a sinless one. Christ's body, in which he lived, toiled, suffered, and died, was glorified and taken up to heaven, and as Rabbi Duncan expressed, that the dust of the earth is on the throne of the Majesty on high. Such a body, however, was composed of flesh and blood received from Mary, who, although a virgin, was tainted with original sin. And Job asked, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So how can we account for Christ's sinlessness? The mystery is solved by the phrase, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. As the Spirit of holiness consecrated and purified that part of the virgin's flesh whereof Christ, according to the flesh, was fashioned. A writer of a past generation put it this way. As the alchemist extracts and draws away the dross from gold, so that's impurities, dross, so the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, refines and clarifies that part of the virgin's flesh, separating it from sin. Though Mary herself had sin, yet that part of her flesh whereof Christ was made was without sin. And I'll stop there, there's more. But the point is that even though Mary was not immaculate, as the Catholics teach, that she was without sin, she was with sin the same as we are. But that part of her that became that baby Jesus was first purified by the Holy Spirit in the act of conception. So, and then number seven, the Holy Spirit's a co-creator of those who are born again. That's us. We have spoken before of Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night, and he confessed to Jesus that Jesus was a rabbi and a teacher. And he said that he knew he came from God. And the reason he knew was only one who came from God could perform the miracles that Jesus was performing. And Jesus' reply to him was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus knew nothing of a spiritual birth. All he knew was the natural birth. And so he asked, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course, this is a rhetorical question. He knew the answer was in the negative. But he was asking because he wanted to get an explanation of what Jesus was talking about. And then Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some may say that this born of water is compared to the washing of the water found in 1 Peter 1:23, but others may even say that it's water baptism. The correct meaning, though, comes in the next verse, John 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the, this says spirit, born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. Then the next verse, John 3 and verse 7, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. John 1, 12 and 13 says that all who received Christ became the sons of God by believing in his name. But then it tells us that we're not born physically by blood and flesh of man, but we're born of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, how can we become a new creature unless we have a new birth? The only way that we can produce a new creature. There's a comparison here of the work of the Holy Spirit in the birth of Christ and being our born-again experience as a believer for salvation. I found this in Herbert Lockyer, in his All the Doctrines of the Bible. The notable difference between the creation of our Lord's physical nature and the creation of our spiritual nature by the self-same Spirit can be expressed in this way. At the virgin birth of Christ, there are added to his already existing divine nature a human nature. While at our rebirth, the Spirit adds to an already existing human nature a divine nature. Regeneration does not make a sinner a better man. It brings in a new man. It's not a reformation. It's not an improvement on what we had. It's a whole new person that we become. So Christ on earth had two natures, and as Christians, so do we. And then number 8, the Holy Spirit is a co-creator of the church. Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What's the church made up of? The church is made up of all those who have received the blood of Christ, who have received salvation through Christ. And the Holy Spirit is active in seeing that the pastoral leadership of the church is ordained by the Holy Spirit. So if you paraphrase, you could say the Holy Spirit's made you overseers of the flock. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 tells of the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And of course, we know that it also says in there that Christ is the chief cornerstone. And then it says that the building grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Well, the church, or the saved, the church is a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt with the people. God dwelt with the people in the temple and in the tabernacle. Now, because we are the church, we are the temple, the Holy Spirit does not dwell with us, it dwells in us. So big difference between the Old and the New Testament. Number 9, the Holy Spirit's a co-creator of the Scriptures. Well, we know that God breathed, and that was the Holy Spirit that breathed, and that was the divine inspiration of the Bible. We studied that when we talked about the doctrine of the Bible, and we learned that there were 40 writers but one author, and that author, of course, being the Holy Spirit. Well, if there's only one author, then why is the Scripture so different in writing styles? Why is it so different in the experience of the writers, since there's only one author? The explanation is this. The Holy Spirit, as he used these men to do the writing, looked into their vocabularies. He used the words that individual would have used. And he wrote using their own vocabulary. And likewise, the Holy Spirit would look into the knowledge of that writer, look into the experience of that writer, and put all of that into the writing so that that appears to have come from that individual, but every word was selected by the Holy Spirit. And we know that there are exceptions, because when there were prophecies given, things that were to come and had not yet been, that the ones that were doing the writing, and the Holy Spirit being the author, put in things that even those that were doing the writing did not understand, because they were not yet in their experience, they were not yet in their knowledge. So Paul would write at a higher intellectual level than many would, because he studied under one of the best master teachers of the time, Gamaliel. And literally, when they talk about sitting at the feet of a master teacher, it's exactly what happened. They would be sitting on the floor. The teacher would be sitting up on a high chair. And so they actually learned at the feet of these masters. So Paul would write at a different level than, for instance, Peter. You know, Peter was just a rugged fisherman. I don't know how much formal education he had, but of course they all went through their Jewish schools. So he would have had some training, but he wouldn't be expected to write in the same manner as a Paul would write. And so the Holy Spirit used their own vocabularies. In fact, Peter, when I think about him, he's kind of an enigma. Well, what's that? Well, he's kind of a puzzle. You know, it was only Peter who ever rebuked Christ as one of the apostles. And it was only Peter who drew a sword to protect Christ. And they call him impetuous. But he had a very strong will. And some other things about him, he was the only one, as strong as he was, who denied Christ three times. So what's with Peter? He's everywhere. And yet, when it came to time when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "Well, you're the Son of God." And Christ told him, he said, "Well, blessed are you, Peter, because only God could have revealed that to you. Only God the Father could have told you that." So he had a very high spiritual level in some areas. Well, I'm going to quote here from 2 Peter 1:21. "The prophecy came in old time not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It says Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." It was the Holy Spirit who inspired the word. It was the Holy Spirit who guarded every word that was written of scripture. And it's also then the Holy Spirit who, as we read scripture, can give us discernment and giving us an understanding and guiding us to all truth. And here's the scripture, John 16:13. "When the Holy Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 says, "God has revealed them." Well, what is them? It's in the verse before that. "The things God has prepared for us." So we'll go back and read it again. "God has revealed the things God has prepared for us, to us, by his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So we have men who are not born again, who do not have the Holy Spirit, who try to use their intelligence and their training and their education and their acquired knowledge to understand God's word. But if you're doing it through natural reasoning, you're missing the spiritual content. So those men, outside of being saved, outside of being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, will never understand God's word and the truth that's contained in it. It comes by revelation, and the revelation comes by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And then we see also that the Holy Spirit was involved in the original creation, but there's going to be another creation. So number 10, the Holy Spirit will be, yet to come, a co-creator of the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. We know that that initially was all done back in Genesis, but God has another creation yet to be completed. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind." And as I read that and I wrote it down here in my notes, I said, what? The former shall not be remembered and never come to mind? This former we're talking about is the creation of Genesis. Something that's existed already for over 6,000 years. And we don't know how many years yet to come before it's all destroyed and burned up. But how can that be forgotten? And that's really wiping the slate clean, isn't it? But when we have the new heaven and new earth, everything prior to that is going to be forgotten. I thought that was very interesting. 2 Peter 3:12-13. Looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's going to be a wonderful time and place. Revelation 24, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then Revelation 1 and verse 10. Here John tells that he was in the Holy Spirit, and he heard the voice saying to him, I am Alpha and Omega. And the voice of God here told him to write down what he was about to see. And then he was to send these writings to the seven churches in Asia. So the Holy Spirit here is with John, as John wrote this book of Revelation. And Revelation 21 and verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit, but this is a small s, so this is not the Holy Spirit. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So this in the Spirit here is not capitalized. It's not the indwelling. But he's carried away in kind of a type of dream or an out-of-body experience as he is shown and told to write this book. So the Holy Spirit's active in being inside the temple, our bodies, the church, at the time of the creation of the new heaven and new earth, as it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 tells us, we're the temples of the Holy Spirit which is in us. And the Holy Spirit dwells then not in a building anymore, but actually in the body of the church in us. So we've looked again at how the earth is all going to end. And it's by burning up with a fervent heat and being molten and melted. And remember, we talked about that last week. The earth is not going to end by overpopulation. The earth is not going to end because of greenhouse gases. The earth is not going to end because of some man-made climate change. God ends it, and he ends it with his judgment. By fire. In Genesis 8:22, after the flood, God tells us that until the time he's going to create that new heaven and new earth, that he guarantees that he's in control. And here's the wording. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Man's not going to be able to destroy this, what God has created. It can't be any more clear that man cannot destroy the earth. As I was preparing this, came to a point, I said, where do I go next? And as I prepare these lessons, I don't have any particular guide. I have no outline from anyone outside. And so as I move from topic to topic, I just look at God's word. I look at commentaries. I look at the five major sources of doctrine, the books that I'm using, and then I have to compare the writings. And I look at the different authors, and I look for agreements, and every once in a while a disagreement. And that puts me in a quandary. But it means that I have to, in my own mind, research enough till I determine what I believe. So it's an interesting process, but it's a teacher's confession here that I come to time to time where do I go next? Because there's so much in the Holy Spirit in God's Word. And I said, we miss most of it because it's given a different name, a different title. Well, at this point, I decided, let's discuss the differences in the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, we find the Holy Spirit working primarily from outside of man in kind of an external way, but blessing them. Actually, some of it says they were indwelled, but it's only for a time. It's not like after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indwells us, it's forever. But they're anointed or they're blessed for a time for a particular work or a mission or service. In the 41st chapter of Genesis, Pharaoh here tells a dream that he had. And he said none of his court was able to interpret and tell him the meaning of that dream. And then he heard that Joseph was able to tell the meaning of dreams. And so when the Pharaoh asked Joseph the meaning, Joseph had his reply, Genesis 41:16. It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer. So we're not going to get into reading that dream. We did that in another study that we had. But the dream interpretation was that Egypt was going to have 7 years of good harvest, and then that would be followed by 7 years of famine and bad harvest. And Joseph makes a recommendation to the Pharaoh. He says to appoint a discreet and wise man over the land of Egypt. And under him, he would have officers who would take up and store the food of the good years and be able to distribute it during the years of famine. And then the Pharaoh answered, in Genesis 41:38, can we find such a man as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I thought it's interesting that here is a heathen king who knows something about that God must have a spirit that he can put into man. I thought that was an interesting observation on his part. And of course, Pharaoh recognized who that man was. It was Joseph. And he appointed him to be second only to the Pharaoh over all the kingdom. And the interesting part here was that even a heathen king can recognize that there is such a thing as a Holy Spirit of God. Well, another instance in the Old Testament, God was giving instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, Exodus 31:2-3. I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So it does say that some men in the Old Testament were filled, but only temporarily. It wasn't a filling forever. And it says, filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. And then again, another occasion in Numbers chapter 27, Moses sought to have himself replaced as being in charge over the people. He was preparing for his own death, and he wanted to make sure that there was someone subsequently to take over. And Numbers 27:15-16, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord set a man over the congregation. And then in verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take you Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. So here was another occasion of Joshua being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand upon him. And then in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that his magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans, those are just wise men, and the soothsayers, they couldn't interpret his dream. In Daniel 4, verse 11, but the last, Daniel, came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Remember, they gave him their own name. To the Jewish boys, of course, it was a Jewish name, but then they were given a name of the heathens. And in this name, Daniel was called Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So here, Nebuchadnezzar even understood that there was such a thing as a spirit that came from God. And he recognized, but he says, the holy gods. He didn't recognize that there was only one God. At that point, at least, he didn't. So those are some of the examples in the Old Testament in the working in the lives of godly men. And, of course, we have Joseph, who was an administrator over the kingdom, Bezalel, a supervisor of the work of the tabernacle, Joshua, the leader of the congregation of Israel, Daniel, he became an advisor to kings, several, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar, then Cyrus, and Darius. So as the kings changed, he stayed in the court and was an advisor to them. But there's a difference now, and we don't want to confuse the Old Testament with the New Testament and the indwelling. Because after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit worked inside of us and stays inside of us. In the Old Testament, it was that special task or purpose and anointing for a special work. With the new birth, the Holy Spirit is never going to leave us. Psalm 51, there's an interesting episode there. It says David there is pleading that he have a right spirit. Now, that's not capital S. He have a right spirit with God. And the meaning there, and in the verses I'll read here in verse 10 and 11 of 51, Psalm, create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Well, there, that's interesting because that Holy Spirit there is not capitalized. So what's David really saying? He's pleading to God here to enable him to have a right spirit within himself, to keep himself holy, to have a constant fellowship with God. And, of course, that's different than the indwelling in the New Testament. And if you compare that to the New Testament, John 14, 16, and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And that's why I said you might miss it. It's called the Spirit of truth, so let's go back and read it again. Even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither does it know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I'm going to quote here from Herbert Lockyer again. In the Old Testament, we had the Spirit of God coming upon men, working on them in special times and ways, working from above, from without, toward the inward. In the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit entering men and dwelling within them, working from within outward. Difference between the Old and the New Testament and the Holy Spirit and his work. So without reading all the scriptures involved, I want to quote some other things here about the Old Testament. Joseph, through the Holy Spirit, was given the knowledge, the intelligence, and the ability to be an administrator. And he gave him wisdom to do that. Moses and the 70 elders, they were given leadership in carrying out the burdens of the people. Joshua was given the ability to be a leader and to guide God's people. David was given the ability to rule over the people and to write He was quite a writer. Daniel was given the ability to interpret dreams and have political administrative wisdom. And even heathen rulers, as we noted, were destitute of the Spirit in their own lives, but they were able to discern that there were people of God who had the Holy Spirit. And then in the lives of the judges, Gideon, he was able to conquer Israel's enemies. Samson was given superhuman strength, and he slayed a lion and he killed 1,000 Philistines. And then the prophets, they were forth-tellers, and they were also foretellers to the people. So, and you can go to your Bible and look at the list, and we call them major and minor just because of the size or the length of their books. But Elijah, Elisha, Zedekiah, Azariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. And we call them major and minor prophets, but the foretelling was a message for their own generations. So they were foretellers. God gave them a message for the people of that time, a message from God. But they were also foretellers because some of the things that they wrote came from the Holy Spirit, and sometimes they did not even understand the meaning of what they were writing because God gave them the ability to write things that were yet to come. So the prophets and the prophecies would be a good study. In fact, I've got one book on my bookshelf that is titled All the Prophecies of the Bible. And that would be a huge study in itself. But we know that the Holy Spirit would sometimes even come to ungodly men because they were the material at hand and God could use them. And I just picked one example, Balaam. He was used by the Holy Spirit, but he was really more interested in his own financial gain than he was in delivering God's message. But he was used, nevertheless. And in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit very active in things like the structures of the tabernacle and of the temple. And in the tabernacle, Bezalel was given the knowledge of workmanship and the wisdom of how to make the garments that were needed for the worship service, and also inspired people to give liberally so that they had the means to build the tabernacle. And it also was revealed to him that it was only a temporary, it was a type, but there was better to come, and of course that would be the temple. So what about the temple? All the plans for the building of the temple came from the Holy Spirit. David wanted a permanent place for the ark to reside, and he said, you know, why should it live in tents when I live in a palace? And so he wanted to build that temple. And of course, he was told that he was not going to be able to, but his son would. But the interesting thing is that the plans were given to David through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 28:11, then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern, that pattern that had come from the Holy Spirit. And in verse 12, following, the pattern of all that he had by the Holy Spirit. David was given the plans by the Holy Spirit, and he passed them on to Solomon. The commentators that I use point out that the revelation of the Holy Spirit is a progressive doctrine, and that as we come to the New Testament, we come to a mass of information regarding the Holy Spirit, much more than we ever found in the Old Testament. Well, that seems natural, I guess, because the Holy Spirit being the author, why shouldn't he tell something about himself, revealing more about himself? And he does. Well, we become believers by hearing the Word of God, and that Word of God is authored by the Holy Spirit. And we're convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. Well, we're told faith cometh by hearing, and how does hearing come? By the Word of God. And where did the Word of God come? From the Holy Spirit. And then through his indwelling, We're dependent upon Him for living out our Christian life. We're the dwelling place of God on earth after we receive Christ. We're the church. And the Holy Spirit then is the administrator of the church and the affairs of the church. And here I'm going to quote again one of my commentators named Downer. And he says this: the results of difficult or deficient, I want to get that word in there, the results of deficient attention, in other words, not sufficient attention to the Holy Spirit, the results of insufficient attention, I'll say, to the study and preaching of the third person have appeared in, and he names a number of things that are lacking because of not having enough study and understanding of the Holy Spirit, and here they are. Number one, dryness of spiritual experience. Number two, a low level of Christian life. Number three, formalism in worship. I don't know what year this was written, but when I thought of formalism in worship, today it's a little bit different maybe. Entertainment instead of worship. So I think we could include another one there if we lack that teaching of the Holy Spirit. Number four, want of discipline in the church. Number five, want of zeal in missionary enterprise. And I thought, wow, we need to examine our lives. And we need to understand that if we are insufficient in the Holy Spirit, there are going to be some things that we're going to be lacking as individuals and as a church. So I thought, let's look at that list again. Dryness of spiritual experience, low level of Christian life, formalism, and I added entertainment instead of worship, want of discipline in the church, want of zeal in missionary enterprise. How much are we missing of the Christian experience because we quench the Spirit in our lives? We do not give Him His due in His presence as we ought to. That's why we need to continue thinking of the Holy Spirit not as some kind of an influence in our life, but as a person in our lives. He's revealed as Him, not it. I think Elizabeth mentioned that there was one teacher that she heard who kept using it. It's not the Holy Spirit it, it's the Holy Spirit Him. He's a person, a personality. And the Holy Spirit, you know, we sing the doxology, and what do we say? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. There's a quote here from Dr. R.A. Torrey. From the standpoint of worship, it's the highest importance that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person worthy to receive our adoration, our faith, our love, and our entire surrender to Himself. If the Holy Spirit is a person and a divine person, and we don't know Him as such, then we're robbing a divine being of the worship, the faith, and the love, and the surrender to Himself which are due Him. After I read that quote, I thought I had to pause really and say, I speak and I say I love the Father, and I speak and I say I love the Son. Do I ever say I love the Holy Spirit? We should. You know, it's all part of God, and it's a very important part in our lives. We're indwelt by that Spirit. And yet, do we ever tell Him we love Him? Why not? We're missing out. So we fail to honor the Holy Spirit, to love, to worship, to surrender as we ought. So think about that when we say we praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do we really? I'm looking at the clock. We have a few minutes, and I want to know, question myself here whether I should go on or let us start new next year at another topic or going on. I'll just read this one verse, and then we'll close. 1 Timothy 4:14 tells you not to neglect the gift that's in you. What is that gift that is in you? Well, it could be that something you've been given as a special gift of service, but that major gift that is in you is the Holy Spirit. So we'll pick up there next time. Let's go to word of prayer. Our Father, why is it that we neglect the Holy Spirit? Is it ignorance? That we just don't know enough? And that's why we have a study of doctrine, so that we do learn more of the facts of you and of every part of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit indwells us. And through the Holy Spirit, we can know your plan and purpose for our life. We don't want our plan. We want yours. Ours would take us nowhere, and it would not be of service to you if we're doing it in our own strength and without the Holy Spirit. So we pray that we would think more about that indwelling and call more upon the Holy Spirit, give ourselves more to the Holy Spirit and to his filling in our life so that we can serve you better. We do pray for the service to follow. We pray that you would use Bruce in a great way to bring the word to us, and that all that is said and done here in this sanctuary today would be under your guidance through the Holy Spirit, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.